chapter 8. If you remember, in Daniel chapter 7, really we saw a cosmic scene, really the history of the world out there. We had the four beasts representing these nations of the world. We had this king that would come up against the Son of Man, and we saw the Son of Man, and then we saw the Ancient of Days, and all of that wonderfully displayed. And then we come to Daniel chapter 7, verse number 28. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Why was Daniel so troubled? Why was he so worried about everything that he had seen? Well, remember, now Daniel's older. He's not the young man that was taken into captivity, but he has got some gray in his hair and in his beard. And Daniel's up there in age now, and what is going to happen to the people of God? They've been exiles, they've been strangers in this land of Babylon. What is God's plan for them? He knows. We've seen their courageous stand against the kings that would try to pass laws against them. We saw back in Darius's day, Daniel would face a lion's den so that he could pray to God. We saw the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar, and they faced a fiery furnace. And we saw all of these wonderful things. And so the people of God know that there is still hope, there is still a plan, because they belong to the true king as all these other kingdoms rise and fall. But now God is going to give Daniel a glimpse of what is yet to come, what is going to happen. So as we come to Daniel chapter 8, notice verse number 1. Everybody look with me at Daniel chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King, now which king would this be? Let's go ahead. Belshazzar, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Now, so what has just happened? What has just taken place chronologically? We have done what? We've moved backwards. Okay? We need to get up to speed really quick tonight, or else I'm just going to warn you. Daniel chapter 8 is the most, for me anyway, the most confusing one of them all. So I'm going to talk fast, and I'm going to ask you to think fast and follow with me. But if I don't catch you from the very beginning, we'll go 5 minutes into this, and you'll just be like glazed over, like me in college in every class. No, not really, but some of them, you know, the drool starting to form right there. So I'm going to try to prevent that tonight, but I need your help. I need you to stick with me. Mike is going to lead by example because he got his nap. His tie is nice and straightened on tonight. He's got his coffee right there in the front row. He's ready. So we're looking to you. All right. Now, we have moved in what direction? Now we're looking at Belshazzar. We've moved where? Yeah, we've moved back because we've already seen Belshazzar. We already saw his kingdom destroyed. Remember the writing on the wall? And that very night, the Medes and the Persians came, and we saw King Darius take over. So this time is all past, but now in Daniel 8, Daniel is saying, I never told anybody this before. There's something that I saw that I never told anybody before, but right now, it's time for me to write it down. God said, Daniel, it's time to write down the thing that you saw all those years ago in the time of Belshazzar, because my people need to know what's going to happen and what's about to happen. So Daniel writes it down, and aren't you glad now we know what he saw? What it means, well, that's a whole other story, but let's look at what he saw first. He says, a vision appeared to me, even unto me, Daniel, in case you're wondering who I am, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So he's chapter 7, we looked at that vision, now chapter number 8. So verse 2, I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Now, it would make sense in his dream so far that he would be in the palace. Remember, he's one of the presidents. He's one of the helpful rulers, the wise men. So he's having an ordinary day in one of the palaces in one of the provinces, but he's about to see something, well, out of the ordinary. He says, by the river, I lifted up my eyes. Now you got to catch this vision. And saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. Now, who can tell me? Maybe you have picked up on this as we've studied so far. I don't really have a clean break for my introduction, so let's just pray right now. All right, let's pray. Lord, help us as we study this tonight. I pray that we would be alert and attentive, and I pray that your word would speak to us, that we would learn it, and it would encourage us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As I was trying to say a minute ago, we've studied a little bit about this prophecy enough, and maybe you've figured this out. When we see all these horns everywhere, we're not, for the kids here, and maybe some of the adults, we're not talking about horns that you would make the trumpet sound on or anything like that. We're talking about the horns of an animal. On a ram, you'd have those round horns. On the sheep or the goat, the goat would sometimes have the pointy horns. And so we're thinking about these horns. What do the horns symbolize in all of these prophetic... this is what we're going to look at in a minute. So this is what he sees. That face right there is about... Yeah, what is this? So the horns, what do the horns symbolize? Yep. Nations, power, authority, rulers. So the horns are symbols of nations and their power. So the first thing he said was he saw was this ram, and the ram would have two horns on it. And the two horns were high, middle of verse 3. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward. So this is obviously some kind of a kingdom pushing this way and that way. In these different directions. Now, anybody that could, you know a little bit about what's going on, what two-horned kingdom does Daniel encounter? The kingdom of what? The Medes and the Persians. Now, he saw this before the writing on the wall for King Belshazzar. It would be the Medes and the Persians that would take over. This is, and we'll see in a minute that this is that two-horned kingdom. Now, look what happens next. Verse number 4. So he was a mighty, mighty ram. He pushed westward, northward, southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. So do you imagine the vision that he sees before the flying goat comes onto the scene right there? You've got this mighty ram. And every direction he's going, it's almost like coming up against him in Daniel's vision would be other what? What? I just read it. Other animals, right? Did you see that in the verse? He says that no beasts, he was going westward, northward, southward, so that no beasts might stand before him. So in other words, any challenging animal would come up and he pushes this way, and what do? They just run away. And he would push that way, and the other creatures or other animals would push away, they'd back off. Nobody could stand before this mighty, mighty ram. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now, this is a theme that we have seen throughout Daniel, a king and a kingdom that becomes strong and powerful and says, I will do what I want to do. We will be great. No one can stop me. And for a while, how does it go for those kings and kingdoms? For a while, it goes quite well, and they amass power. But this ram is about to meet his match. Because as I was considering, verse number 5. So think about Daniel. We're like Daniel tonight. We're seeing this vision like he did. And Daniel's like, look at that ram. I mean, he goes everywhere. Everybody's afraid of him. He can do whatever he wants. And Daniel's like, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? But before he can figure out what it means, boom! There comes another creature flying onto the scene. And that is the goat. And so it says in verse number 5, as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth. So this other kingdom, if you will, is represented in this he-goat. And it comes, I'm going to turn around so we do this right, so you've got this one on this side. Now from the west, just like on the picture, from the west coming in is this goat to attack the ram. What happens? Now, we've got to see this description, though. And behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. Touched not the ground. You say, what is the significance of the goat not touching the ground? And I say, I do not have a clue what that is. And there's lots of things in here. I'm going to be like, I don't know what all of that means. So we're just going to get the basics of it tonight, okay? So here we go. And he touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. So this notable horn, it's prominent, it's obvious. There's a great horn at the head of this goat. And I saw him, well, I think I skipped something. Verse 6, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. How does a goat run that isn't touching the ground? I don't know, but he did. Fast, very fast. And probably the not touching the ground probably signifies the speed and the power, moving very quickly. We're going to see who this is really soon. Boy, you guys are great. I should have had you do my notes. This is perfect. Nothing's stopping him. He's no friction in his path. He's coming in swiftly for the kill. And remember the contrast. Just a few moments ago, what did we think about this ram over here? We thought he was what? Powerful, indestructible, nothing can stop him. Everybody that comes against him cowers in fear. And then boom, out of nowhere, it scared you there, right? Boom, out of nowhere comes in this mighty goat. Back in, if any of you missed this, back in the Super Bowl, it was Tom Brady versus the Rams. Remember that? So I went to work, and my buddy at work, he is the biggest diehard Patriots fan you ever met. I mean, every day. And I'm like, you know, it's in the Super Bowl is in the Bible, right? He got really nervous. You know, you talk about the Bible in front of a whole bunch of people. When I said to him, I said, Scott, I've got a Bible verse for you today. And man, the whole room got like awkward, right? So we went right here to this passage about the goat prevailing against the ram. He loved it. I mean, his mind was blown. He was a Bible prophecy fan from then on. It was great. And we know how it turned out. Now, so, where was I? Good. All right. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him. And he smote the ram and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver. There was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Again, what we're shown, the emphasis we see over and over again, it's like the song that we sang like 100 times as we've been doing this series, but we didn't sing it tonight. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. And that's a theme over and again in this book. And it was as if in all of its power, now it's just nothing. I mean, nothing, that ram. Verse 8, therefore the goat waxed very great. But now look at the goat. Now we shift our attention to the goat in verse 8. Therefore the goat, the he-goat, waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was, say it, broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. So here's what's amazing. He has mighty power, but shortly after it, what happens to that horn that's prominent and very noticeable? It what? It breaks. It breaks right off. But then, coming out of the head come four brand new horns that come out of it. Again, what do the horns symbolize? Kingdoms, power, rule, authority. So we see a two-part kingdom destroyed by a great horn, but then that great horn is broken, and in its place come how many? Four horns. It's really not that difficult, actually, if you just slow down and walk through it. That's what I have to do. But now it changes again, and I don't have more pictures for you, so you're going to really have to imagine or draw it out or something. Verse number 9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn. Doesn't look anything like that big one. There were four, and now there's one more that comes up, and he's not quite as impressive, but he waxed exceeding great. He got more and more and more powerful toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Now, you need to notice this. Toward the, what does he say first? Toward the what? Toward the south. That's going to be significant. So mark that, okay? Or make a mental note of it. In verse 10, and it waxed great. What waxed great? Just going to make sure we're all together. The what? What waxed great? The little horn. This little ruler, this one that's becoming more powerful. It waxed great even to the host of heaven. Now, verse number 10 is a bit of a mysterious verse. A bit mysterious, and we'll try to put this together a little bit later. It waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it came and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away. Where would the daily sacrifice take place? One of the kids, let's see if one of the kids would know this. Where does the daily sacrifice take place? Anybody? Kids? It's not a trick one. You probably know it. Where were the sacrifices made every day? Yes? You got it. It would be in the temple. So in the temple, daily sacrifices are being made by the priests. But wait a minute. When Daniel's writing, what? When Daniel's writing, go ahead, Bill, what? There is no temple. Yeah, there is no temple. So in Daniel's vision, he's seeing these future things. He's seeing, so it's like, this is hard for Daniel because he's seeing glimmers of hope and then glimmers of trouble. So now he sees people performing sacrifices again. And so in his mind, he's got to be like, wait a minute, we're going back. There's going to be a temple again. But now look what happens. This little horn takes all this power and he's going to even go up against the people of God. And because of him, he magnifies himself, verse 11, to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Verse 13, then I heard one saint speaking. And another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression? Now notice this, let's read these three words together. And the what? The transgression of desolation. The transgression of desolation, elsewhere known as the abomination of desolation. And I've got that written in your notes, the abomination of desolation. The idea of an abomination, the idea of an abomination is a detestable thing, a hateful thing. And the idea of desolation is to be made desolate, to have that something that is sacred and special to be removed, to be taken away. So it's almost something that is too horrible to even be spoken of, to think of, this desolation. And the desolation is referring to the making of the sacrifices in the temple. This desolation. How long is this going to take place? How long will this happen? These two saints in Daniel's vision, these two fellows are talking to each other and they have they have concern in their voices and on their faces, and they say, how much longer is this going to be allowed to take place, where this little horn, where he is allowed to take away our sacrifice and make our sacred place desolate and be this abominable person? And the answer was, at the end of verse number 14, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. This will not be allowed to go on forever. It will go on for 2,300 days, and then it will stop. What in the world does any of this mean? That's what Daniel was wondering. Again, just like we saw in chapter number 7, we see in verse number 8, Daniel, the great interpreter of dreams, he doesn't know what all this means. So look at verse 15. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Now, just who gets to order Gabriel around is what I'd like to know. Two possibilities, who could be speaking to Gabriel here? Two possibilities. Could be God. It would be God in the form of Jesus Christ, because he sees a man say this. Only one other possibility that I could really think of that it could be. Somebody else who appears in the book of Daniel a little bit later that would be able to tell Gabriel, the mighty angel Gabriel. It could be Michael. It could be Michael, the archangel, who will come in. But we don't know. That's just pure speculation. It's not necessarily crucial to this. Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. And so now, this angelic being Gabriel, one of the very few angels who are actually named in the Bible. We know there are multitudes of angels, like the starry host. And Gabriel is one that has a name. When else will Gabriel appear? When else will Gabriel come appear? Yeah, at the birth of Jesus Christ. He would be the messenger. He's an angelic messenger. He would come and deliver the news that Jesus was coming. And now he delivers the interpretation. So it's on the back of your handout now, Gabriel's interpretation. Now here's what's cool about this prophecy. A huge percentage of it, is just explained to us right now. And so here we go. Here's what happens. Verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid. So just a quick note about angels. They're obviously nothing like the angels on the Hallmark cards, all right, or in the pictures. They're obviously nothing like that. Those feminine-looking, fluttery, you know, creatures, nobody's scared of them. But when a real angel shows up, they're scary-looking. They're impressive. And that's Gabriel. And Daniel says, man, I'm scared of you. I fell on my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking to me, with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the, what? Last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed the, what? The end shall be. Now, there's a couple of ways of interpreting this, and this is really important. Some people, Daniel's about to get Gabriel's explanation about who these kingdoms are. But many, and of the, what I believe to be the most faithful Bible teachers and students of the Word of God, we believe that much of what Daniel's about to hear has already been fulfilled. However, there is also part of it that has not yet been fulfilled. And Gabriel gives us those kinds of clues when he says things like, the end of the end, the very end, the last. And I'll show you more in a few minutes. But there was a very immediate thing that was going to happen in the next coming years that Gabriel's about to explain to him. And here it comes, verse 20. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And Daniel's like, yeah, oh yeah. Well, I don't know if he is, but I would be like, yeah, exactly. Big horn, little horn. Media and Persia. Now, I'm not expert in these things. I'm not going to pretend to be. I'm going to assume that the Persia is the more, Aaron knows more about this than me a lot, but the Persia would be more powerful than Media. I'm getting some nods from our resident scholars on this side of the room. So the Persian Empire was greater, and they come into alliance with the Medes. And so now Daniel's like, yes. But remember, when he saw this vision, who was in charge? Still. Babylon, because who's the king? Belshazzar's the king. So now Daniel chapter 5 makes sense. Daniel comes in, meeny, meeny, tickle you, farson, writings on the wall. Daniel knows who's coming because he's already seen the vision about the ram. So it's the Medes and the Persians, Daniel. Oh, yes. Now, verse number 21. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, or as you and I would know it, Greece, the Greeks. Now, would Daniel live to see this part of the prophecy? No. Daniel would live to see the power of the Medes and the Persians. All of what's about to happen with the Greeks is recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures. So as it would unfold, this is what's amazing. As the people of God would be in exile, some of you know what happens next. We're not studying these books, but Ezra and Nehemiah, they're going to bring people back. And the Jewish people would go back to the land of Israel little by little, and they would bring with them the writings of the prophet Daniel. And they would literally have, for a few hundred years, they would watch these events unfold before their very eyes. Amazing time to live, right? No more amazing than the time in which we live, where we see some of Bible prophecy unfold right before our very eyes. And it's what's amazing. So don't, sometimes you're like, well, some of this has already happened. What does it matter? This isn't a prophecy. Some of this prophecy has already been fulfilled. It's amazing to watch how God has given, in the whole scripture, we see times where there's prophecy that just doesn't make sense to us sometimes, but there will be a generation of people that see and it will experience it and will see all of what God intended for them. I didn't explain that in the best words, but I think you get what I'm saying. And so this passage of Scripture right here, I can't imagine the meetings in the synagogues when they would go to this passage as the Greek Empire would spread and they would have it all for them right here in the Word of God. It's the Greeks, Daniel. It's the Greeks. Oh, the Greeks. The rough goat, verse 21, is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. This is so cool. So, great horn, what did we say is going to happen to that big horn? We saw it earlier. It's going to what? It's going to break off, and then what's going to come out of the head of that goat? What? Four small horns. But then there's going to be a fifth individual, and that's the what? We already saw him. He's the little horn. But it says here, it's not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now, that's the part I think some of what we just read was not yet fulfilled. So let me walk us through this. The Medes and the Persians destroyed by the Greeks. Who is the great horn that would come on world history? Who was the person that in just a few generations, the readers of this prophecy would say, look at that. That's the great horn. That's the great king that would come up of the Greeks. His name is Alexander the Great. And you talk about swift. That man had conquered the known world by the time he was what? 30. He died at 36 years old. His father Philip had united all of the Greek. His father Philip had united all of the Greek city-states together, but it wouldn't be until Alexander who would lead them. And all he did, his entire career was never really ruling, it was just conquering. Conquer, conquer, conquer. That's Alexander the Great. Who was his son? You got it. So, as predicted in prophecy, as soon as Alexander's life was cut off, you talk about cut off, never even had the chance to rule his empire. He's cut off like a broken horn on a goat, and the Greek Empire was divided into, count them, 1, 2, 3, 4. There were 4 generals. Now, they all have names, but I thought about putting them up, but we wouldn't remember them anyway. I wouldn't, at least. So, there's 4 generals in the Greek Empire. Now, this isn't speculation because the scriptures prophesied it, and then it came to pass. Gabriel said, this is going to happen. It's going to be the Greeks. That's exactly what happened. Great horn, Alexander, broken off. 4 generals split up the Greek Empire. In the south, do you remember I had you mark that verse or remember that? In the south is Ptolemy. Starts with a P, believe it or not, but his name is Ptolemy. He is the ruler of Egypt. But remember, we still have one more character who has to come on, and he is the little horn that rises up out of the 4. His name, and you can put him up, Steve, his name, and we have the history on this, the prophecy fulfilled, Antiochus, however you want to pronounce it, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, the Israelites would give him another name. And it wouldn't be Antiochus Epiphanes. Anybody know what Epiphanes means? He's the great one. It's the idea of his greatness. It's like Antiochus the Great. Okay? The Hebrews would give him a little, they would do a play on words, and they would change the PH, which is just, the PH in Greek is just one letter. And they would switch the, if you give me the liberty here, they would switch the P out for an M, and he would become Antiochus Epimenes, which means crazy, mad. And so they would just substitute that letter to refer to him as Antiochus the Mad One. Now, this guy came almost out of nowhere. He subdued the south. Ptolemy in the south. And he marched up into Jerusalem and he conquered the Jewish people in Israel. Now, this all happened in the 2nd century BC. So this is, don't do that, buddy. This is a couple hundred years before the return, before the birth of Jesus Christ. The Israelites are in, they're back. The temple has been rebuilt. If you know your Bible history, the temple's been rebuilt. Who led the rebuilding of the temple and the walls around the city? Who was it? What's your name? That's right. Nehemiah would do that. He'd be the one to go back to build the walls, and then they would rebuild the temple. So that all happens shortly after Daniel's life that takes place. Fast forward a couple hundred years. Antiochus Epiphanes marches into Jerusalem. Now, what he does is he wants to subdue the people. And in BC, 168 BC, approximately, he walks into the temple, and history tells us this. This isn't just in the Bible, by the way. History tells us that this happened. He walks into the temple. He says the sacrifices are over. And according to some Maccabean references, he slaughters a pig on the altar of God, and he forces the Jews to eat the flesh of the swine that was sacrificed and to drink the blood of the swine. Everything that was prophesied here in Daniel chapter 8 came to pass. But just like they would say, how long will this go on? It would not be allowed to go on forever. You've heard the stories of the Maccabees, perhaps. You've heard the story of Hanukkah. You've heard about all the revolts. The people of God, and this is all, these are faithful believers before the birth of Christ. We don't have this part recorded. The Bible is silent for those. Well, the Bible's not silent because it was prophesied. It's in the apocryphal books of Maccabees, which are historical books but not inspired writings of the Word of God. You find the account of the brave Jewish resistance that fought against Antiochus and this Greek oppression. And they would actually finally drive the Greeks out. And then eventually the Romans would come in and take their place. But all of this unfolds. But what happens, though, is some of this prophecy is still not fulfilled. You say, well, are you speculating? How do you know that? No, because Jesus actually tells us that some of this has not been fulfilled yet. I put on your handout here Matthew 24. This is the famous Olivet Discourse shortly before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And he speaks with his disciples. Matthew 24, 15, and that we could read the whole chapter, but we're already out of time. When ye therefore shall see, let's say it, the what? The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Wait a minute. Antiochus Epiphanes, this has already happened when Jesus is speaking. The Maccabees story, Hanukkah is already, all of that has already taken place. And Jesus says, hey, you are going to see what Daniel prophesied happen. Guess what? Again. It's going to happen again. And from this, Jesus says, when that happens, verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Verse 19, and woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not seen, notice verse 21, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world to this time. Now, shortly after the resurrection of Jesus, the temple would be destroyed again. Does anybody know in what year? Yeah, 70 AD. Some people say, yeah, what Jesus predicted happened right there in AD 70. Well, what did we just read that would make it really hard for all of that to happen in AD 70? Yeah, at least there's no record that it necessarily took place. And what else did not happen then? Yeah, the great tribulation that the world has never seen from the beginning of time would not be an accurate description. That is not yet to happen. In fact, verse 21, the great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. What Jesus is saying is you're going to see the abomination of desolation right before the final destruction of the world, which is what I believe Gabriel is saying back here in chapter 8 of Daniel, when Gabriel says that this is for the time appointed that the end shall be. So like many Bible prophecies, there is a near and a far application of the prophecy. What happened with Antiochus Epiphanes is going to happen again before the final destruction of the world. And Jesus is speaking to the Jews and saying, you are going to see this again. But hang on. Could this happen? Could this event happen today? Could this event that was just prophesied happen today? The correct answer is no. And could you explain why not? Because there is no place on this earth where there is a temple with sacrifices being made. They have it all ready. Orthodox Jewish believers are prepared to furnish that temple as soon as it can be built. 100 years ago, people read these prophecies and said, oh, well, this must be some weird mystery. We could never understand it. Why? Because the Israelite people were scattered all over Europe and the world. Didn't exist as a people. But in 1948, it all came back together. In Daniel chapter 9, we're going to see precisely when this takes place in the middle of the week. We don't have time to talk. We can't talk about that right now. You'll have to come back. But it's going to happen again right before the greatest tribulation the world has ever seen. There's some disagreement on the timing, but most of us believe that the return of Jesus Christ to take his children out will happen right at that moment or a few years before that moment. We'll talk about that a little bit as well. But Jesus says that that time will be the worst that the world has ever seen. Revelation 13, 14, this little horn that is representative of Antiochus Epiphanes, remember, he doesn't rule under his own power. Who empowers? In the book of Revelation, we see a beast who is empowered by whom? By Satan. Do you remember the verse I had you mark back here in chapter number 8 of Daniel, verse number 10? It waxed great even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground. I believe that very well could be referring to the satanic rebellion that brought down even some of the angels of heaven. And it's Gabriel, firsthand witness to all of those things. Incredible as the prophecies and the cosmic forces of the universe come colliding in these passages. Verse 14 of Revelation 13 on your handout. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And then it's also prophesied in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4. You ready? It's our last reference, and we're going to bring it home. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come. What day? The great and terrible day of the Lord. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So before the day of the Lord can happen, the Antichrist, the little horn, the one who Antiochus pictured, that he has to be revealed. And then, not only will he be revealed, but he's going to show who he is. Verse number 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what application do I have for us tonight to take away? Very simply, just that God has a plan for this world. God has a plan for the powers of this world. And mighty men come and mighty men go, and there are all, some rise up. Some will even do horrible, unspeakable things, but God's plan will never be thwarted. Whether it was in the, and sometimes you and I could be like Daniel in Babylon, or we could be like those two saints looking at each other. Have you ever felt like those two saints looking at each other and saying, how much longer is this going to go on? How much longer is this going to take place? How much longer are we going to have to be in this battle? How much longer is the devil going to be able to fight against us? And they said, 2,300 days. Now, I don't know exactly what the 2,300 days are. That's debated in and of itself. But I do know this. God will not allow Satan and his forces to do their thing for an unlimited amount of time. He is coming with a sword. He is coming with power. And we ought to be thankful that we are, who is on the Lord's side? That we are on His side. They said, I believe it was to Abraham Lincoln, that, whose side do you think God is on? I'm going to get this quote a little bit off. Whose side do you think God is on? The North or the South? I believe what Lincoln said was that he prayed that we were on God's side. And that's the truth for us, that the Lord fights for us, but it's you and I, as believers, who have said, I'm a child of God. I am who you say I am, like the song that we sang. But now I'm going to live and walk as a child of light. Avoid the darkness. Walk in the light. Trust in God's plan and God's power. God's power to bring God's plan to fruition. And that is the conclusion of the Bible study tonight. But I have hands up, so you're extending the service. Go ahead. Yeah. Amazing conflicts. We read about them. All righty. Really? So God's plan was going to come to pass, despite however many hundreds of thousands. So it's awesome. Okay, let's pray. We'll be dismissed tonight. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. And passages that are hard to understand, we thank you that they're worth us taking the time to mine the truth out of them. And we thank you for how you've revealed your plan to us. And help it. I pray that what we've seen and studied would give us more boldness and confidence in your word and in your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.